I am, what a privilege and honor to be here with you guys. Pastor Todd, you guys have the greatest pastors in the world, Pastor Todd and Lisa. Put your hands together for them. They are phenomenal. Man. I've spent the last 3 years, me and my wife, I'm from Lafayette, Louisiana. Me and my wife spent the last 3 years in Birmingham at Church of the Highlands, which is the second largest church in America, about 60,000 people every weekend, just a crazy, phenomenal God thing. And when we decided we were going to plant a church in Texas, we could have had anyone be our overseers. And we have, when we assembled our team, we had just amazing relationships and, you know, so many people we could have chosen from. And honestly, Pastor Todd is on there because there's no one I love more, that he gives me more wisdom. And he is, you guys have one of the smartest pastors on the planet. I call him all the time to figure things out, and he's just brilliant. And so, what an honor to have him overseeing us, along with our other two pastors, that we just have a phenomenal team to make sure that we're getting there right. And any success we have is because of them and Jesus. And so, we are honored to be here. I know when I said I'm from Lafayette, you said there's no way you're from Lafayette wearing those jeans. I promise, though, I am. I told Pastor Todd earlier, I was adjusting my pants. We're getting tight down here. I know they're tight. All right, get off me. We're getting tight down here. And I looked over, and there was a guy that looks like he was born on a horse looking at me. And I was like, I get it. It's cool. 5 years ago, I looked at my wife and said, I will never in a million years wear skinny jeans. They will bury me before I wear skinny jeans. So obviously God knew what he was doing. My wife is here with me this morning, Alex, sitting on the front row. She's beautiful. Don't look too long, all right? I have two children that hopefully you don't see because they're wild animals, Eli and Finley Kate, and then we're 4 months pregnant with our second daughter. It'll be our second daughter, so yeah. I come from five boys, so God knew what he was doing, I guess, when he decided to give me like multiple girls, because I have raising boys and girls are totally different. My son is easy. He loves me. He wants to be with me all the time. We go hunt together. I know what you're thinking. Ain't no way you hunt in those skinny jeans. But we've hunted together like the last five mornings. I mean, I love, my only hobby is hunting. I'm a huge duck and goose hunter. And so we hunt together. It's easy. It's fun. We have fun together. We watch football together. My daughter, most days, I know she doesn't love me. I don't question it. Like, I just know. Like, I'm like, do you love me? She's like, no, I love mama. I'm like, all right, well, okay, I don't know how to do this. Like, I'm trying to figure it out. So obviously God is stretching me, and we are having a blast planting Valley Rise Church in Tomball, Texas. We knew when God called us to plant that Houston was the spot. I've always loved Houston. My dad's from Houston, and always knew if we ever go anywhere to plant a church, it's going to be Houston, Texas. And so love being there. And I found something. It's funny when I'm here. There is a line. I don't know where. It's got to be around Jennings. There's a line where it goes from Cajun to cowboy. Like, there is a definite line somewhere. Iowa, is that it? Is that the marker? Because it's like Cajun, Cajun, Cajun. Like, you guys are Texas. Like, this is pretty much Texas. So, cowboy hats, and I mean, it's like a whole different feel from being in Lafayette or Jennings. So, hey, but how about them Tigers? Come on. Ah. I love Coach O. Do y'all love Coach O? Like, I love Coach O. That's my dude. Like, he's just the man. So, this morning, man, we're gonna jump into it, and I just want you guys to know we love y'all, and y'all are family, and we're gonna have fun, and I'm already excited because you guys have talked back more in the last 5 minutes than they did the entire last hour, so this is gonna be fun. Hey, this worship team crushed, but my brother right here killed it. Like, I'm serious. Like, oh my Lord, I was scared to get up here. I was like, that dude is crushing it. I'm gonna get up there. They're gonna be like, put him back on. Let's pray and we'll jump into it. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for every opportunity we have to be together, to be in your house, to love you, Jesus, to be a part of an amazing house like this. God, we're just so grateful. Thank you for the labor and the love that Pastor Todd and Lisa have spent their lives here building a place, God, where people can come and worship you. We love you. We're so thankful for this place. Bless us this morning. Speak to your children, God. Truly, it is your property to speak. I just pray that we would hear from you, not from me, God. We would hear your words this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I want to talk to you this morning out of a verse that most of you may not have ever heard. You probably have never read it. Maybe you go, is that even in the Bible? It's a small verse. Turn with me to John 3:16. I know, it was a trick. I got you guys. John 3:16. I want to give you this morning what I believe is an equation to have a heart for the house. How many of you love this house that God has put here? Yeah, amazing. Anytime you see something like this, you know that there's a lot of sacrifice and blood and sweat and tears and hours that go into it, and your pastors have done that. And so I want to talk to you about an equation for having a heart for a house like this. How do you steward when God gives you something amazing like this? How do you treat it? I want to talk to you this morning about that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We read this a lot of times, and I know we've heard it all our whole lives, most of us. John 3:16 is one of the most recognizable verses in the Bible, and we've all heard it. But sometimes we can read it and get caught up with just reading it. Yes, God loves us and he gave his son to us, and so now we don't have to go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. But I believe that there's a deeper principle that God is teaching us in this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God so loved that he gave his only son. I was reading this one morning and God spoke to me. He said, Christian, what you love, you will give to. What you love, you will give to. Number one, what I love, I give to. After the floodwaters had receded from Houston, we moved there a month before the flood. When the flood happened, we immediately, I mean, it was kind of crazy. And y'all kind of got more of it than my people in Lafayette. But like, it was crazy because like day one, we're like, oh, like a hurricane, come on. People are like, are you scared? I'm like, no, we get hurricanes like all the time. This ain't a big deal. So like then day two, it wasn't that bad. And then like all of a sudden day three, it was like really bad. And we're like, oh shoot, like this isn't good. And so I drove to Lafayette and dropped my wife off and picked up our boat and some friends and came back. And I know what you're thinking. Ain't no way you have a boat with them skinny jeans. So picked up my boat and came back and started pulling people out. And I mean, we were there for like 3 days, 4 days, pulling people out of water and rescuing people and working with the Cajun Navy and the police. I mean, it was wild. And we went from having zero influence in the city to like all of a sudden we got connected with other pastors and people in the city and we're feeding people. It ended up being an amazing God thing, but it was crazy. And so about 3 days after the craziness started to slow down, I get a call from a buddy of mine up in Birmingham, and he said, hey, don't forget, we planned a cruise for this weekend. And I'm like, oh my God, like I totally forgot in the craziness of the flood, I totally forgot. So he's like, y'all need to come, you need a vacation, you know, y'all been working, come to the cruise. So, okay, so we pack up and we drive to Mobile, Alabama, and we get there, and how many of y'all love cruises? I mean, come on, like they're the best, right? Like, I just feel fat before I walk on the cruise. I'm just like, all right, I'm gonna eat everything on this boat. So we get over there and we go to check in, and there's a sweet lady there checking us in, checking our paperwork. She was old, like really old, but she was sweet. She's like an old lady name too, like Evelyn or something. Any Evelyns in the house today? Okay, it was for sure Evelyn then. And so she's like there checking our paperwork and, you know, looking. And at the end of all of our stuff, she says, would you like to donate to the Hurricane Harvey victims? And I'm like, listen, Evelyn, I know you're so sweet, okay, and you're so old. And like, I know you may not have seen, but like, if you look on my paperwork, it says that I'm from Houston, Texas. And so Evelyn, like, I appreciate what you're saying, but like, I'm almost offended at the ask, because you don't have to ask me to give to something I love. I already gave to it because I love it. Houston is my city. I'm from Houston, Texas. This is my city. I'm giving of myself to it. So you don't have to ask me to do that. I've already done it before you ever asked. When you love something, you don't have to be asked to give to it. You give to it because you love it. How many know God gave to you when you didn't deserve it, when you didn't earn it? He gave to you simply because he loved you. There was nothing you did to earn it. He just gave it to you. My son Eli, who's in the back, every time I travel, I get the same question. I'll call him, you know, hey, bud, I'm coming home in the morning. And he'll say the same thing to me. Did you get me a prize? Did you get me a prize? And I'm always like, you know, were you good? And then there's a long pause. And I'm like, all right, well. And his mom will be in the background saying, no, he was not. Do not bring him home a prize. But inevitably I do. And I walk in the door and he always runs up to me. Did you get me a prize? And I'm like, how about like, I love you, dad. Like, he's like, well, did you bring a prize? I'm like, okay, well, fair enough. And so I'll give him a prize, but sometimes I like to just get him stuff like when I'm just like randomly, like surprise him. You know, like I'll stop in the gas station and he already has 700 fidget spinners, but like there'll be one he doesn't have, you know? And I'm like, oh, this one has like razor blades on the end. That looks safe. And so he needs this. And so I'll bring him one and he'll go, you know, why did you get me this? And the other day I walked in, I gave him one and he goes, did you get me this because I was good? I'm like, no, for sure not. He's like, did you get me this because I was listening to mom? I was like, definitely not. Well, why did you get me this? And I said, I just got it for you because I saw it and I thought of you and I knew you'd love it. And he looked at me kind of weird and I had this moment where I thought, sometimes we're shocked by the amazing love of God that we can't fathom why he wanted to give to us, why he gave his son to us, why he blesses us, why he loves us. He just does, and we've got to realize he gives to us because he loves us. What do you give of yourself the most to? If you're taking an inventory of your life, you could understand maybe what it is that you love the most by looking at what you give to the most. What things that you give of your time to, do you give of yourself to? Do you spend time thinking about? Because what you love, you will inevitably give to. Number two, what I give to, I cherish. What I give to, I cherish. Matthew 18, 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? I kind of squeaked there. Astray? I got a cold. And so we read this and we go like, man, 100. If I had 100 sheep and one went missing, I'd be like, thank God. Let me get rid of the other 99 sheep that I've got now. But in this time, sheep were like such a commodity. I mean, this was where they got their food from. This is where they got their clothes from. Sheep was how they lived. And so they think when a sheep goes missing, yes, I definitely go after it because like I need that. Because anything that is valuable is cherished and you will go after. How many of you know God goes after us because he has a great investment in you? Anytime there's great value and great investment, there's a cherished thing. You are cherished because God has a great investment in you. And I was telling a pastor the other day, I said, I realize I'm not a pastor. I'm more like a spiritual repo man. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I don't go out and like get people for Jesus. I go out and get them back because he had them and they've been lost and he wants them back. And so he sends us to go and get them back. Thank you, my sister on the third row. You should have been here the first service. And so God is longing to have us back because there is a great investment in us. And that investment is Jesus. The investment is that he chose to look at us and go, I love you so much, I'm gonna give to you. And because I gave you the most cherished object I have, you now become cherished. A couple months ago when all the craziness started with the NFL and the people kneeling and the people would always ask me, you know, what do you think about that? What are your thoughts on it? And I would tell everyone, listen, I don't have really any thoughts on it. I know my thoughts on it because September 25th, 2011, I went into basic training, okay? Went into basic training. I know what you're thinking. Ain't no way you're in the military wearing those skinny jeans, okay? But I promise, it was the Air Force. You're like, that makes sense. So I go into the Air Force, and we have basic training. And like anyone that's ever been through basic training knows it's crazy. I mean, it's like 6 to 8 weeks of the worst days and nights of your life. And like everything you do, you know, you're being programmed and reprogrammed to think like, hey, the flag is what everything that matters. We do all this for our country. We do all this to serve. Went through that, and then 2 years into my time, I got picked to do honor guard. And so I went and did honor guard, which is where you do all the flag folds and the gun salutes, and you bury people. And you do. And at that point, the flag goes from being something you already revere to like a sacred item. Like you handle it with gloves, and it's all, I mean, it is this whole procedures to everything that goes on with the flag. So when people ask me, what do you think about it? I say, all I can tell you is that I have a different take on what the flag means because of how I cherish it. My experiences with it make me view it differently. And how many of you know God's experience with you makes him view you differently? God has a history with you, even if you don't have a history with God. The Bible says that while we were yet still sinners, God sent his son to die for us. He's got a history with you, even when you don't have one with him. He gave his son to you because he loved you so much. And because of that, you become an object that is cherished to God. They did a survey a while back, and the majority of the people, they said, in the South, their perspective on God and their idea of God was that God was mad at them. We were kind of raised, and most of us who were raised in the South were raised that way. You know, God's kind of mad at you, and he's up there just like, like, what tricks can you do to get into heaven? Like, I'm watching. And we kind of grew up with that, like, God's mad at me, and I just got to make sure I don't mess up, and I don't want to tell you, if God sent me here to tell you anything this morning, it's that's not true. that he loves you, that he's proud of you just the way you are. He made you that way. He created you for exactly for what you're doing. There's no one who could be you better than you. That he loves you just the way you are. He doesn't want you to stay that way, but he loves you where you are. There's nothing you can do to make you him love you more or less. He's proud of you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's waiting for you to be close to him. And I think many times we in life can begin to think, God, you're so distant, you're so far, and God's going, I'm so close. You're so cherished, I love you so much. You mean more to me than you could ever understand. Sometimes when we grow up in a house where we don't understand, when we grew up with parents maybe that didn't love us or cherish us or people around us that took advantage of us, we begin to view God that way and think, God, how could you let this happen? Or how could you treat me this way? Or how could, and I just want you to know, if God sent me here to tell you anything, it's that he loves you, that he's proud of you, that you are amazing, that you're cherished. No one could be better you than you. Number two, what takes priority in your life? What are the cherished items in your life and in your heart? What are the things that you value the most? Just like me talking about the flag, there's things that I value that other people don't value. But inevitably, if you survey your life, the things that you value and the things that you cherish will be the things that you give your time to. None of us give our heart and soul and blood and sweat and money and tears to something that we don't cherish. When you survey your life, where is your heart? Where is the time that you spend? Where is the money that you spend? Is it something that you're passing a legacy on? Are you creating a pathway for your children and their children? Or are you spending it on stuff that will pass away? Number three, what I cherish, I promote. What I cherish, I promote. God promotes two things in Scripture. There are two times in all of eternity that God decides to stop everything going on and go, hey, hold on one second, I wanna say something. And he tears open the veil of eternity and looks down and says, this is something I wanna talk about. How many of you know if like God tore the ceiling open right now and was like, yo, this dude's for real, you'd be like, "This, all right, that's pretty good. Like, it's a good trick, that's pretty amazing." We would be like, this is awesome. Like, okay, this is pretty important that God stopped everything to come down now of all times in Lake Charles, Louisiana to say something. God did this. And it happens in Mark 1:9. Jesus goes out to get baptized. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus is here in front of everyone, he comes out the water and God goes, now's the time, out of all the time in eternity that I wanna stop and tear open the heavens and lean down and talk and tell everyone that this is my beloved son and I'm well pleased with him. I think if God decided to tell us that, it's pretty important. There's also another time that God promotes people. And it's when God looks at us and says, listen, because you have a great investment, because I have a great investment in you, because you are so cherished, I want to promote you. We see it in John 15:15. God says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus looks around and goes, listen, the investment I'm about to make in you, the investment of what I'm about to give to you, my life for you, pay for your sins, takes you to a whole nother level with me. No longer are you a servant, but now I'm gonna pick you up and I'm gonna promote you to being a friend of God. Now our relationship is changing and God looks down and he says, I'm gonna promote Jesus and I'm gonna promote you. I'm gonna put you a little lower than the angels where now you are literally a friend of God. I think sometimes we hear that and we don't fathom it. We just go, yeah, that sounds nice. But to stop and realize that the creator of the universe, the one that spun the globe on its axis, the person who created every star in the sky, who wrote every day of your life out, chooses to be friends with you. And I know what you're thinking. How could he want to, I don't even have a lot of friends. Like, how could God want to be friends with me? Because he has a great investment in you. And what you love, you give to. And what you give to, you cherish. And what you cherish, you promote. What things do you promote? What are the things in your life that you find yourself promoting? Make no mistake, the world is watching to see what you promote. They hear the way you talk. They hear the way we walk. They see the things that we do. They see the attitude we carry. And they're waiting to see, what do you promote? People want to know what our heart is. Always want to know what the people are watching us, whether you realize it or not, to see what things are we promoting as people. When we talk about church, is it like, oh God, we gotta go to church? Like, gotta go hear Pastor Todd again. Gotta go see that skinny jean preacher one more time. What things do you promote? Because the world is watching. As a kid, I remember, any of you ever have something your parents said to you like all the time as a kid that you just like remember, you know what I mean? These sayings that they would say, like I don't know, like, you're not that good looking. No, I'm just kidding. But my mom used to always tell me, she used to always say to me, you never know what's on the other side of your obedience. You never know what's on the other side of your obedience. I'd be like, Mom, why do you say that? And she'd say, because you never know what's on the other side of your, you never know when you do something, what it's gonna cause to happen. What is going to be on the other side? What is God going to do because you did that? You never know what's on the other side of your obedience. I remember my mom telling me that all the time. You never know what's on the other side of your obedience. As I got older, it became something I told people. You never know what's on the other side of your obedience. Well, Pastor Christian, what if I do this and it doesn't work out? You never know what's on the other side of your obedience. It became kind of this anthem in my mind. And as I was putting this message together, I started to think. I was thinking through it, and I like to kind of conversate with God on a very humane level and be, okay, God, like, what, you know, what was it that you were thinking? What made this happen? Why does this happen? Just so you know, God likes that. God loves when you ask him questions. God loves when you talk to him like you talk to a friend. God, like, he's waiting for those conversations. It doesn't have to happen like when you're on your knees at church only. Like, God is waiting to talk to you all the time. And so I'm talking with God, thinking, God, what was it that made you give your son? Yeah, like, earth was messed up, and yeah, all this was happening. But was there something that called, was it just one day you're like, you know what, now's the time, I'm gonna send Jesus? What was it that spurred you on? And I begin to look back in scripture and think, let me find out if there was ever anything that spurred God on. And I look back to the beginning of time, the beginning of scripture, and there was a man named Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Come on, you guys know that song? We all sang that. The worst song ever. That's the song they make you sing when they ran out of the curriculum. They had nothing left to do. Everybody in a circle. Father Abraham. Now I have kids. I'm like, we're Father Abraham from 7 in the morning until 9 at night, okay? But we all heard about Abraham. Abraham had descendants more than the sand, more than the stars in the sky. God had promised Abraham an amazing ancestry. And yet, Abraham looked around and he had no children. And he prayed and God gave him the chosen son, Isaac, that he obviously cherished. Any of you who have ever had trouble having children know what it's like to have a child when you're just like, God, like, I never thought we were gonna have a child. When me and Alex got married, they told us, you're probably not gonna be able to have any children. Alex has some complications, you know, you may not be able to have children. And like, we kind of went into marriage knowing like, hey, you know, we probably won't be able to have kids. We'll adopt or something. And got pregnant once and had a miscarriage. And then, I mean, like, just the whole up and down roller coaster that any of you have been through it know. And I remember when we finally got pregnant with Eli and being like, this is, oh my gosh, we're really gonna have a child. This is really gonna happen. This is the excitement and the joy and the emotion and the great joy I get out of him and the representation of the promise of God that he is to me. I know what that feels like. And God takes Abraham, and I imagine some of us read this when God talks to Abraham and says, Abraham, you know, do you love me? Abraham says, yes, God, I love you. Do you love me like a lot? Like, yes, God, I love you a lot. Okay, would you give me your son? And some of us think of this as a conversation between, or a command from God going, Abraham, give me your son. But I like to think of that maybe, just maybe, God is more humane than that. That maybe God is looking into the distance of eternity and going, I know in 500 years, I'm going to send my son for these people to save them. Abraham, do you love me enough to give me your son? Is that something that you would do? Maybe God is having a conversation with Abraham, one of the only people on the planet at this point, and saying, how much do you love me? Is that there, Abraham? And Abraham goes, God, I love you. I'd give you my son. And we all know the story. God, Abraham takes Isaac up, and before he can sacrifice him, God stops him and says, don't do it, and provides a ram in the bush. But I have to think that God at some point, who knows everything, was looking into eternity going, if I'm gonna give my son for them, I wonder if they love me enough to give me theirs. I wonder if that's something that they would do. And I begin to realize that all of us are walking in someone's obedience. All of us are children of Abraham. So all of us eventually are walking in the obedience of Abraham. All of us are benefiting from his relationship with God. And I begin to think about others that I'm walking in, people that had a heart for the house, people whose obedience that I'm walking in. When we moved to Houston, my dad was raised in Houston. He's got a crazy story. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard it. And his mom was a prostitute and just crazy, all kind of craziness, okay? And I remember him telling me stories as a kid of what it was like growing up in Houston. Grew up in the Mexican ghetto of Houston, and just wild. And I remember him telling me these stories, and he'd say, Christian, I remember being a kid, 9, 10 years old, and he said, I'd sit on the front porch of my house, and I would pray. He said, I remember Christmas morning, I was 10 years old, and he said, I was sitting on the front porch of the house, my parents were fighting, talking about how they were gonna kill each other. And he said, I prayed. I sat on the front porch of those steps and prayed, God, please, whatever I gotta do, let my children not experience this. Whatever I gotta do to get my kids out of this, I wanna do it. I'm not gonna let my kids experience what I experience. 10 years old, what a deep thought for a 10-year-old. And I remember him saying, I used to always sit out there and just think, one day I'm gonna get out of here. One day I'm gonna give my kids something better. So when we moved to Houston, Texas, I called Dad and said, Dad, we're downtown driving around. Where did you live? He tells me, you know, I live 7620 Canal. So I go down there, and there's a picture, if you look at my Instagram, of me and my son in front of this house that's like a broken down, half mechanic garage now, half kind of duplex thing. And I got out there, and I pulled up in my car, my nice car, and jumped out looking fly with my son who looks good, and like standing in front of this house thinking, how crazy that almost 60 years ago, he sat there as a kid, thinking one day I'm gonna do whatever I gotta do to get my kids out of here. I'm not gonna let them experience what I experienced. And because of that, I'm able to drive up in a nice car with my wonderful family that's taken care of and step out and go like, who would have ever thought that his obedience would have led back to those same streets that now we'll do ministry on? Who would have ever thought that an act of obedience that a 10-year-old promised themselves would lead to a lifestyle of complete difference for a whole generation? Each of us have an opportunity to live that way. Each of us have an opportunity to leave a legacy, to have a heart for the house. We do it by following the equation I've just given, looking at what you love, looking at the things that you give to, that you love, the things that you cherish, the things that you promote. If you can look at those things and answer that question, you will see what the legacy is that you are leaving. As I close, I want to talk to you about what it looks like to leave that legacy. I think all of us have a desire in our heart that our children would have something better. I think when you look back, you go, okay, hopefully I live a life that my children can follow. And I think some of us, I hear it. I hear my mom and my dad and my uncles and my aunts say stuff sometimes. Well, like, you know, daddy used to do that way, or like, that's the way that mama always did it, or that. And the things that we do that are passed on, that I thought, God, what if we just lived a life that way, that we just taught our children, hey, we love God with everything we have. God loves you with everything he has. I think sometimes as parents, we want to go, okay, well, like, that's not going to make God happy, so don't do that. But I'm always so careful with my kids to let them know, listen, God loves you with all of his heart. There's nothing you could do to change that. There's nothing you could do to change that. Let's live a life that way. Let's live a life that reflects God's love for us. Let's live a life that reflects our love for God. And then one day our children will look back and say, man, my mom and daddy let me know God always loves me. He's never gonna quit on me. I love that song that they sang. There's no wall that he won't kick down, no lie he won't tear down. There's no, God will do whatever it takes to get to you because he loves you, because you are cherished, because he promotes you, because you're leaving a legacy. Will you leave a legacy that's a heart for the house, that your kids love the house of God, that they love your house, that they love people, that they love God? Because God decided to look down into people that don't deserve it, that didn't earn it, that did nothing to receive it and say, I'm going to give you my most cherished item. I'm going to love you with all that I have and give you something that's going to change the course of eternity. You are the most precious object that God has ever created. And you say, how do you know that? Because he gave the most precious thing to him, to you. And you don't do that with people you don't care about. All of us one day will look back and see a legacy behind us. Hopefully I look back and I see Eli, my son, and see that he's living a legacy that I've left, and that he would go, yeah, man, I'm just walking in the blessings of my dad. Just like I say, I'm walking in the blessings of my dad. And hopefully we'll look and go, yeah, you know, I live this life because it's the way that my dad left this legacy for me. And they'll say, I live this life because it's the way that my dad left this legacy for me. And my mom left this legacy for me. And my grandparents left this legacy for me. And they'll go all the way back, and my great-grandparents left this legacy for me. And my great-great-grandparents left this legacy for me. Because Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your peace. Jesus, thank you that you chose to love us when we didn't deserve it. There's nothing we did to earn it. There's nothing we can do to keep it. It's simply your love, God, for us. And all you ask is that we accept it. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for cherishing us. Thank you for promoting us. I'm so grateful, God. Let us leave a legacy for our children, that they'll have a heart for the house. A heart for the house of God, a heart for their house, a heart for their family, a heart to leave a legacy, God, for them. We're so grateful. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's some of you today that as I talk about that relationship with God where he loves you and he's not mad at you and he's proud of you. And some of you may have heard that and said, like, man, I've never known a relationship with God like that. I've never been in a relationship like that, Christian. But I want that. If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you go, I want to get in a relationship with Jesus like that, Christian, would you raise your hand for me? Good. Good. You can put it down. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to pray together. And listen, this is between you and God. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart. As long as you mean it, this is between you and God. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me, sending your son to die for me. I believe that you died for my sins, Jesus. I believe that you paid the price so I wouldn't have to. I believe that you rose again so that I could have new life. Today I give my life to you. I receive the gift, and I will leave a legacy for my family. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Thank you guys, Church of the King. We love y'all.